All right, we are in Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah 49. The way the book is organized, we talked about it a few weeks here in a row, but the way the book is organized, you got all the judgments on the non-Jewish nations at the end of the book. And so we've covered Egypt and the Philistines and the Moabites, the Ammonites, now the Edomites. Jeremiah 49, verse 7. So the Edomites, does anyone know where the Edomites came from? Who is their Esau? Wow. Yeah, Edom. There you go. Well, Jesus. They came from Jesus. So yeah, Esau is the father of the Edomites. And in Genesis chapter 36, it tells you that Esau is Edom. And Jeremiah says as much. He'll talk about the judgment on Edom, and then he'll continually refer to Esau. And Esau is the figurehead. He's not talking about the person Esau. He's using Esau in the same way that the name Jacob is used with the nation of Israel as a figurehead. And so Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7. It's going to cover through verse 22, this judgment. It's the judgment of a nation. And so let's pray, and we're going to deal with the fall of Edom. But I know if y'all noticed, Randy and Maureen left. Hannah's having some residual effects from a flu shot, that possible seizures, something like that. So they went home. So we're going to pray for them and pray for the lesson here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I do pray that you'd get the Knuppels home safely, and that Hannah would be okay. They're just taking some precautions here, but I pray that she'd be okay and there wouldn't be anything really to deal with going forward, just to get home safe for now. And I pray that you'd affect that and make that happen. And pray for us this evening that you'd help us go through these words that are your words, and describing these nations that see their end. And it's sometimes tough to make some applications out of these, some personal things and individual things out of them, but I pray you'd help us do that and see what we can learn and what we can get out of these verses and these prophecies. So I pray you'd help us with these things. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 49, starting in verse 7. It says, "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from prudent? Is their wisdom vanished?" So the Edomites are, one of the characterizations of their nation is that they're wise, kind of like we think of the Greeks. You know, they've got the Greek philosophers. The Edomites were that way. They were kind of known for their wisdom and their understanding of things and matters. And so this is why, and you see some of these characterizations all through really the prophets. Isaiah talks about the same thing. Where is wisdom and Teman and stuff like that? And these are cities and places in the country of Edomites, country of Edom. And so I start reading these. Every time I read these judgments, I ask a question, and I try to kind of put myself in a an unbeliever, someone who doesn't believe the Bible, what their take on these things are. And I ask a question, like, what does God have against the Edomites? Like, he seems to just keep destroying people. And like over and over, for sure in these prophets, it just seems like every time a nation comes in contact with God, they just like, they're just either lambasted or they're judged or destroyed or something. And so it's a legitimate question. I mean, what does God have against the Edomites? Why does he just keep, and this is what the world thinks when they come to this stuff. Like, why does God keep destroying these people? And so there's a reason. And history will help you. Learning some history, learning what's going on, learning these what the nations have done over time and things like that, it'll help you. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history for the nation of the Edomites and Esau. Way back in Genesis, as we mentioned, Esau's the progenitor of the nation. He's the namesake of the nation. And when he and Jacob, they're twins, Esau and Jacob are twins. And when, long story short, but when Rebekah, their mother, tricked Isaac, their father, into giving the blessing and giving the favoritism really over to Jacob, that never really left Esau. And you could say rightfully so. I mean, that he had a legitimate gripe about that. There was a prophecy that the elder would serve the younger, but I think the Lord would have affected it a different way than the way Rebekah tried to make it happen. But it, nevertheless, she tried to make it happen. She tricked their dad, Isaac, into giving the blessings and all that to Jacob. And Esau never forgot that. And there's a few times that are mentioned in Genesis where Esau, a couple times where he got tricked out of some things. And, you know, I don't know that God honored the tricking of Esau. He definitely eventually gives the blessing and the inheritance to Jacob. But Esau, that favoritism, man, that was ingrained in Esau, and he made him mad. And it never left him, and it never left his children and his children's children. He passed that stuff down. In fact, after all those episodes that mom shows favoritism to Jacob, Esau goes off and he marries wives that mom and dad said, you don't need to be over there marrying them. You need to stay away from them. And Esau does out of spite. He goes out of spite and goes and marries folks that mom and dad don't like. And probably rightfully so. They probably want them to stay away from these cultures and things like that. And certain people, you got the same goals and ideas about your kids. You want them to stay away from certain people and stuff like that. And so out of spite, he goes off and he marries a couple wives, few wives out of these places mom and dad said don't go. And that bitterness and that anger at mom and dad never left. And so he passes it down to his kids. And I mean, you know how that stuff goes. I remember as a kid, my perception of outside family, grandparents, cousins, all of that came directly through my parents. Whatever they thought about them, that's what I thought, because I didn't really have a whole lot of contact with them. And so if they said they were good or bad, that's what I thought about. That's that I didn't really have any other. So if you're a child of Esau, and Esau says, yeah, mom, man, she's a snake, man. She's a snake. Well, that's what your kids think. And so that's passed down through the generations. He has a son, I think, a son or grandson, I think maybe it's a son, named Amalek. And you'll find that name that shows up over and over in the Old Testament, the Amalekites. They continually harass the Israelites over and over through history. Yeah, generational bitterness. It's like generational hate In fact, in Ezekiel, he calls it, when he's prophesying about it, he calls it the perpetual hatred. It just, it's not going away, and it's not getting any better, and they're not going to fix it. And so, after 1,000 years of this, and you can just imagine God has, he lives through these generations, and he watches people, and how they interact, and how their relationships, and he watches nations as they as their relationships with other nations. And after watching generation after generation hate Jacob's descendants, not only hate him, but hate him to the point that they aid enemies in the destruction of the Israelites. They when the Israelites are trying to get out of Egypt, one of the things the Amalekites did was they immediately show up and start fighting with the Israelites. As soon as they start into the wilderness, the Amalekites show up and they just start fighting and harassing the Israelites. And so that's I think over there in Exodus. So these Edomites, they carry the hatred and the anger that Esau had for his parents. And you know, I don't want to be sympathetic to Esau, but yeah, that I mean, some of this stuff is when you treat your kids this way and you ingrain in them this favoritism and this. I mean, it was very clear from Rebecca's side that she wanted her favorite child was Jacob. That's who she wants him to have everything, and so man, you could probably justify some of Esau's frustration and anger. However, he's going to have to take responsibility because he's going to pass this stuff on to his kids and their kids. And what ends up happening is generation after generation continues this hatred for thousands of years. For hundreds of years for sure. Probably almost a millennia, almost 1,000 years, or maybe just a little bit more than 1,000 years. So a couple of ways this gets described in the Bible, this bitterness gets passed on. Amos said it this way a few hundred years before Jeremiah. He said that Esau, the Edomites, did pursue his brother with the sword, did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. He was that's how angry the descendants were. They hated Jacob. They thought he was wrongfully in the land. He doesn't deserve the land. It wasn't for him. And they were tricked out of it. And so they hate Israel. Amos says this and says, look, you can't blame. You can't go back and blame this on Esau. You have to take responsibility for your own hatred. You hate these people, but you have to take responsibility for that. Yeah, you might have been wrong centuries ago, but your anger is going to be your responsibility. It's going to be your problem. So Amos prophesies about it. Ezekiel, like we just said, he called it the perpetual hatred. It's just not going away. This sore spot, this rottenness is not going away out of this nation. And so at that point in Jeremiah's time, the nation's been around for about a thousand years. Again, all these nations that we see disappearing off the face of the earth, they were around a long time, a lot longer than we've been around. And so the Edomites have been around for 1,000 years, maybe a little bit more than that. And this satanic hatred against Jacob and his descendants was unresolvable. There's not going to be a resolution to this. Paul said, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as you can. But you're not going to be able to do it with everybody. And so this is a case where it's not going to be resolved. There's no resolution to this. The people feel wronged on Edom's side. They feel wronged. They feel justified in their hatred. and they're going to feel justified in their hatred. It's not going away. And so the nation is essentially, God has watched generation after generation go through this and harass Israel and harass the descendants of Jacob and hate them. And God is finally just like, okay, well, a time to be born, a time to die. And I'm done with this nation as far as supporting, blessing. I'm done with any protection, any of that stuff. And so this is the prophecy that Jeremiah prophesies here. The nation's essentially ripe for judgment. The Lord identified a larger-than-life man in Nebuchadnezzar who could do the job, who's going to be able to go through these nations and just take them out one by one, really. And so he identifies Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar does the job, or he will do the job, essentially. And so you ask, what does God have against this nation? Why does he keep destroying it? It just seems arbitrary. He just wipes these people out. What I'm showing you is he doesn't just arbitrarily do stuff. And there's a lot of backstory to what you're reading in the Bible. And when judgment comes, it's after a long period of God watching and waiting and probably trying to intervene and trying to help, and there's no resolution at this point. There's nothing. The minds are not going to change. They're stuck in the imaginations of their own hearts and minds. And so, verses back here in Jeremiah 49, verse 7, concerning Edom, here we are. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Kind of sarcastic there. Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants, like dig down the foxholes and everything. I mean, you better get out of the way. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him in the time that I will visit him. Notice this, once again, the way God describes a judgment, it's a visitation. And so sometimes the visits are good, but in general, in the Old Testament, when God visits somebody, just like visiting Sodom and Gomorrah, visits Egypt, when he visits, it's not good. And this is the problem, one of the problems the Gentiles have with the God of the Bible is every time he shows up, something bad seems to happen. And it seems like that, but you need to understand the rest of the story here. So he says the time of their, that I will visit him. And he gives a little bit of a couple illustrations. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. They'll take what they want and then they'll leave. This isn't going to be like that. But I have made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Then he says this, leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. That's another theme you see all through the Bible, where the Lord is continually concerned about the fatherless and the widows. Basically, the helpless. Basically, victims of circumstance, people who are in the position in life where they can't help themselves. And so the Lord says, he told Israel the same thing. If you start to harm the fatherless, the orphans, or the widow, or the widows, I am going to go after you. And he says that all through. In fact, you get all the way to James, and he says, you know what pure religion is? It's to take care of the fatherless and the widows. And so that's a theme that it shows you where God's heart is. So in all of this destruction, at the end of it, he says, leave the orphans, leave the fatherless, leave the widows. I'm going to take care of them. So there's mercy in all of this judgment. There's some grace shown, but the nation's going to be destroyed. So you've got national judgment on Edom, and the national judgments of God. Here's how they're described, really, and really any nation. When it gets destroyed, there's some similarities to individuals' judgment, and then there's some differences. But when a nation is judged nationally, the culture is going to lose its identity. The culture, it will have no more identity as who it is. It will lose its identity. The language, the beliefs of the culture, whatever's valuable to that culture, the treasures will become the property of somebody else, the spoiler. Whoever's the victor, they're going to take the treasures. And all of the things that are valuable to the nation, the beliefs, the identity, all of these things will be removed from the nation. And I say that because I don't know if your idea of the destruction of a nation is the killing of every individual to the nation. That's not how a nation dies. The nation dies when its identity is gone, when everything that's valuable to it is gone, when its language is destroyed, and when its beliefs are all destroyed. Now, individuals will survive that. There will be individuals who survive that. When a nation gets destroyed, this is what happens. And so, we'll look at some of the way it's described here in just a second. So the corporate organization that allows the nation to be a nation will become a memory that just fades with time. And so I mentioned one of the highlights of the Edomites' culture was their wisdom. It's kind of like we think of, like I said, the Greeks and the Greek philosophers. They're associated, right or wrong, but they're associated with wisdom. That's the way the Edomites were thought of. They were wise people. They were understanding people. They had intelligence. So they're associated with intelligence, and they knew it. They understood that. They knew that's what they were associated with. And so you get, and like he says in verse 7, where is the wisdom? Where is this counsel? Where is all of this knowledge that you have? Where'd it go? Where is it going to go? So there's some, like I said, there's some similarities in national judgment and individual judgment. The way it's described in verse 10, interesting. He says, I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. So the nation's going to be exposed. It's going to be vulnerable. It's unable to defend itself. Then he says, he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled. Spoiled is, it's like looted. It's the national treasures, the valuable, the economic system. All the valuables of the nation are going to be taken by a spoiler. Somebody, the victor, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come in and take these things. So Edom is spoiled. And then at the end of verse 10, he says, and he is not. And so that is true to this day, in that you don't know a single Edomite on the face of the earth, because Edom as a nation is done. It's gone. It doesn't exist as a corporate entity. It doesn't exist in any. It's gone after this judgment. And so he says it's uncovered, it's spoiled, it is not. The nation loses its identity and individuality. And so this is the description of the demolition process. And really, in every national judgment, though, there are remnants of people who are faithful people, and even people who aren't faithful that survive this whole thing. But as far as their identity in the nation, they're no longer Edomites. They're going to be something else at this point. Just like when Daniel gets hauled off to Babylon, he's effectively a Babylonian, what he is. He's schooled in Babylon. He looks like a Babylonian. All of these things about him. He becomes a part of this culture so much in not bad ways, but in just ways that the culture is. He becomes so much a part of the culture that he becomes a president. I mean, he becomes a part of the government. And so, that said, there's some similarities there. But in every national judgment, there are remnants of faithful people. So that's what the Lord says. Leave the fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. Let thy widows trust in me. There's that. It seems like in everything the Lord, he doesn't forget to say, trust in me. In all of these judgments, there's this encouragement, trust in me. So that said, verse 12. What was the big problem with the nation of Edom? Well, national pride. That prevented them from getting the help they need. That prevented them from going to the help that they need. So verse 12 says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken." Like we're going to be able to get away with stuff that nobody else can get away with because we're smart. We're better. We have better technology. We have better ideas. We have better people. And you'll notice this is a theme with the heathen. They all think their nations are the best. They all think their nations are better than everybody else. And so it's the same with the Edomites. They think they're sort of immune to what other nations are going to be subjected to. So they believe they can get away with things that other nations don't. Verse 13, "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart." That is a theme as well. "O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill." Like we got the air superiority. We are over them. We have the advantage over them. The Lord says, "No, you're going to be brought down. I'm going to bring you down." Verse 17, "Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall the son of man dwell in it. Well, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is the chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me?" I wish I had time to develop all that that shepherd part, but I'll say this about it. In verse 19, the Lord will say this about a lot of other nations, that he cannot find in the nation a man that can mediate the sin problem of the nation. What makes that unique, in a unique statement, and way he calls him a shepherd, he's looking for a shepherd, is that when it comes to the nation of Israel, he does find a man. He finds Jesus Christ as the man. He's the mediator. And so he mediates the sin of the nation to God. But then you find out he's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole earth. And so of all nations. And so when God makes these statements, like he's looking into a nation to find a shepherd, and he cannot find one among the heathen nations, it's sort of a slight to the nations, but it's a reference, sort of a backside reference to Jesus Christ being the shepherd. He's going to show up in Israel. He's going to be the shepherd. He's going to effectively mediate the sin of the nation and then bring about the forgiveness of sins, which nobody else could do in Edom. Nobody's going to be able to do that. And what you're going to have is the nation will die in its sin. That's what's going to happen with the nation of Edom. It'll just die in its sin. A few of these things, like the rumor from the Lord and all that stuff you just read about. Obadiah, the entire little prophecy of Obadiah is about this. It's all about the destruction of the Edomites. And so one of these things about, I was going to say about the rumor from the Lord, these nations are essentially, there's these like double agents. I mean, they're telling the nation of Edom, they're telling the Edomites that they're for them, but what's happening is they're sort of going to be backstabbing them in the end. But the nation of the Edomites are so proud of themselves that they can't see that happening. And so what's going to happen is they're going to be destroyed by people they thought were friends. So the national pride prevents them from getting the help that they need. And then verses 20 through 22, to wrap it up, says, "Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord, that he that hath taken against Edom and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman." I like the purpose. There's a time to every purpose, and a time to be born and a time to die. And this is a national death here. "Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out," verse 20, shall draw them out. "Surely he shall make their inhabitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea." That's a catastrophic destruction here. "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs." Several national destructions are described as labor pains of a woman, and this is just one of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's same stuff. This description here, one last cross reference, but this description in verse 22 gives you a little bit of insight into what Daniel looks at and Daniel sees. In fact, I'm going to show it to you. Look in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. One of these weird prophecies. It just seems weird. I mean, it's hard to put your finger on what all's going on in some of these things Daniel talks about. So he has this vision, and he explains it. Daniel does. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. I'll give you a little context to it. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great city. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings." That's exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar is described in Jeremiah. It says in verse 22 in Jeremiah 49, "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of the women in pains." So he says in verse back over here in Daniel, the first thing he sees, and I think where some people make mistakes is they try to make this future to Daniel when he's just describing some of the things that will be future, but also some things that have already happened. Verse 4, "The first was like a lion. He had eagle's wings, and beheld to the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Interesting, because y'all remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He's lifted up with pride, and God makes him eat grass like an ox. It says he's given the heart of an animal, the heart of an ox. But then he's restored, and he's given the heart of a man, and he understands, and he gives glory to God. So what Jeremiah says, back over in Jeremiah, helps you get a little bit of a perspective on what Daniel's talking about and how he's going to explain these kingdoms and the rise and fall of these kingdoms in his prophecies. So Back over in Jeremiah, this wraps up really the judgment on Edom. And so from here on, the Edomites, after Nebuchadnezzar goes through, the Romans kind of tried to bring them back a little bit, but it doesn't really work. They become, essentially, the Edomites become part of Jerusalem and Judea, and they just lose their identity there. So anyhow, this is the destruction of the nation of Edom. And as you know, it has never become a nation. It's never come back from this. It's not going to come back from this. This is the rise and fall of these nations. And it's interesting to get God's perspective on these things. And remember, you know, when you read about judgments, there's always a history to this. There's not just God just willy-nilly hating people. I mean, he watches things go on over a period of time that you and I can't watch things go on. And so he's observed generation after generation of sin sometimes. And by the time he gets ready to judge, because he's so tired of it, he's already seen enough. So this is the judgment on Edom, and Edom falls there. So at least a little bit in the future. This is the prophecy of it, but it will fall in the near future to this. So that's Edom. So let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Pray you'd help us learn what we need to learn here, and put some of these things in perspective. Thank you for each soul that's here. I do pray again for Hannah and Knuppels, that you get them home safe, and then that Hannah wouldn't have any after effects from this flu shot, and she'd be okay, and everything would be okay with her. And so I pray you'd help make that happen, and would make that happen. I know you can. And I pray that you would help us just do with the information that we get from your words what needs to be done in our minds and in our hearts, and help us believe the things we need to believe. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.